Well, it's good to be here again tonight. I always enjoy every opportunity that I get to preach the Word of God. And as Pastor and I were talking, we want to continue with that theme of missions. And that's what we did on Sunday. And we're going to continue that tonight. And I'm sure when they return, you'll probably be hearing about missions, because that's going to be dear to their heart. If you'd turn your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel, chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. When I came to them of the captivity of Telabib, that dwelt by the river of Chebar, I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. May we pray tonight. Father, help us tonight to get a vision of what you want us to do, Lord, of your heart and where it's at. And Lord, help us to understand just how important it is to observe and see the opportunities, and Lord, just all of the wonderful things that you have for us if we'll just simply surrender our lives to you. Lord, be with those that are still there that are getting ready to come back. Lord, give them a good evening, and Lord, that they might be ready in the morning to take the journey home. Help them the flights to be on time, and Lord, the bags and everything to come, and Lord, that you might just be honored and glorified by the entire trip. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. I heard a title from a message, Bob Hughes. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was a missionary over in the Philippines years ago when I was in Bible college. And he came back. He was in the Philippines for years and did a great work for God. And he preached a message called I Sat Where They Sat. And it's a tremendous message and stirred many, many hearts. He died, and I'm going to steal his title. I'm not stealing his message. My message didn't nothing compared to what his was and even in the direction that we're going. But the title, notice there, he says, I sat where they sat. In verse number 14, you'll notice that he says, I went in the bitterness and heat of my spirit. Ezekiel didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. I hear people all the time, they say, well, you know, I just don't have peace about it. Well, that's fine. Do it anyway. Why? Because God said so. You're not always going to have the direct leading of God the way you think it ought to go. Many times God will lead you in a way that you don't want to go. And so this thing about, well, I don't have peace about, how much peace do you think Jonah had? Not a whole lot, but God had a will for him, and that was to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. So God doesn't always lead us in a way that we think that he should lead us. Many times you know when God is moving in a special way, because like he says, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Many times I remember God, you just knew that the hand of God was moving and in your life and directing you, and just it gets kind of scary sometimes. Because it's not what you had in mind when you signed up. Ezekiel's where God wants him to be. God takes him, from where he's at, he picks him up, and he takes him to the river of Chebar, and he sets him down on the bank of that river. And he had a job, and that was to observe Israel. And he says, he makes an amazing statement here. He says, I sat where they sat. And he said, I sat there he watched them for 7 days. He observed them. He saw the sin. He saw what God was wanting to do and everything. And many times, even as preachers, when you see people not doing what God wants them to do, and God says, this is what I want you to say, it's some hard to get up here and say that, because you know it's going to make some people madder than wet hen. But you got to do what God says. And even in our homes and things like this, we've got to take a stand for the Lord. I've sat where you sat. I mean, I sat there as a church member, doing my thing, serving the Lord, just like you do. I pastored for 3 years down in Missouri. I sat with the people there in Europe for about 8 years, and then 21 years over in Uganda. I believe that by now I can say I sat where they sat. And the reason for that, all the experiences that God has allowed us to have and has put us through, some of them we were just so excited about getting involved in it. Some, we'd rather not. I mean, I remember laying there and thinking I was dying of malaria. And that's not fun. I remember holding my baby girl when she looked like she was dying of malaria. And even when we gave her the cure, she couldn't keep it down. And there was no doctors around there. I mean, we were out there pretty much all by ourselves. And so there's times like that you know, you sit around some of the campfires with these people out there in their villages, and you hear their stories, and you talk to them and find out. I mean, my wife, as nicey as she is and ladylike and all of that, she's been out there in them mud homes and manure floors, and we've slept all over the place and in tents. My Matt and Keela, they just got off their honeymoon, flew into Kampala. They're the capital. We picked them up in my old 77 Land Rover, and we drove for 6 hours out in the bush and set them up in a tent with Mom and Dad. And that's where they spent the next 4 days, out there in the village, kind of on their honeymoon. Wasn't quite what they had in mind, but we made it. But I want you to come with me tonight, and I want you to sit where I sat. I want you to sit with the people in the villages over in Africa and let God speak to your heart. And I as I thought through this, there's five things that I want you to see, and I'll just cover them one at a time. First of all, I want you to see the opportunity that we have before us. There is great opportunities if you'll take them. Like Paul, I've sat before a magistrate, falsely accused. As we were bringing our container into to the capital city there, and then going to ship it down where we were staying in Embarada, I let another missionary ship with me some of his things in my container. And as we opened it up with the inspection, the immigration people and everything, I had all my paperwork. I had a gun. I had ammo. I had the import licenses, everything. And he said, you got any other guns? I said, no, sir. And they start digging back through that thing, and the guy holds up a gun. He looked at me, and he said, you're a liar, and you're going to prison. Welcome to Uganda. We tried everything. We contacted the states. We contacted the mission. We contacted pastor. We contacted the embassy. And there was absolutely nothing that they could do. And they said, report down here on Wednesday morning, and you're going to Luzira prison. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm coming here to help these people. What's going on? This is not what I thought it was going to be like. And as early in the morning, Brother Sam, one of the Africans, called, and he said, get down here to the police station right now, and hung up. I didn't know what was going on. So I kissed Sherry goodbye, thinking that was it, and went down there at the police station. Sam grabbed me and said, let's go upstairs. We run upstairs, sat down, and he said, sit here by the commandant's desk. And I sit down on that chair, and Sam sit over here, and the commandant wasn't there yet, and I'm looking at this paper, look right on his desk over here, and it said Brian Stensis is going to Luzira prison for 20 years. I literally was shaking in my boots. God, I come here to help these folks. I come here to preach the gospel. What's going on? I said, God, wake those folks up back in the States that said they were going to pray for us, because we sure do need their prayers. The commandant walks in and sits down, and he looks across that desk, and I'm just sitting there in a daze. And he says, Pastor, he says, I know who you are. He said, I know why you're here. And he begins to tell me his story. He said, a few months ago, he said, I was up there, and I was in Missindi. That's where the guys just went yesterday. I was up in Missindi, and I was training. I was responsible for training all the policemen in Uganda, every one of them. And he said, somebody talked me into going out to this church. Brother Tony Stark, he just died about a week ago. Brother Tony had started a church over there. And he got out there, and he heard the gospel and got saved. And he said, and I don't know why, but they transferred me down here to this place, and I'm just brand new here. But he says, I know who you are. I know what you're here for. He says, give me the gun. I said, it's yours. I said, I don't care what you do with it. It's yours. And he said, go down and tell the arresting officer. He said that you can go free. And I went down there, we told him, and he absolutely went ballistic. I mean, he started screaming like crazy, man, you're going to prison, I'll see you in prison. He busted out the door, went up there, and for an hour we sat there just shaking, saying the whole thing's falling through, I'm in trouble. He came back down an hour later with his hat in hand, and he said, you're free to go. The hand of God. And we was able to witness to people through that. The opportunities that we have. It doesn't look like that's what we signed up for. It doesn't look like things are going the way we thought they should go. We knew God's will. We knew God wanted us there. But all of this wasn't, he didn't make that clear when we surrendered. Folks, listen to me. When somebody gives you a prayer card, don't just throw it in a drawer. You have no idea what's going on over there and what these people are going through. You pray for them. Say, God, I don't know what they're going through, but God, you do. And they may be having a tough time or some problem with the government, because they're always causing trouble. But work on their behalf. Pray for them, seriously. I remember I sat with Obed. Obed was one of the guys. I'd led him to the Lord one of the first services that we started. I was able to lead Obed to the Lord. And then he brought his wife the next week, and I led her to Christ. And church had grown. We'd moved, got a building and everything. And he was in charge of the Saturday morning prayer group. And I remember we come in and he was late, and Obed was not normally late. And finally he came in and he went right up to the pulpit to start conducting the prayer meeting and give just a tremendous devotion. And I got up here and we just got up here on the platform, some of us, and as Obed and I got to pray together, we're just laying on our face on the floor before God. And all of a sudden Obed begins to pour his heart out. He'd just come from the hospital and found out the 11-year-old girl was dying of AIDS from his previous experiences. I was able to sit with Obed. I was able to give him comfort, to give him hope. I remember sitting with his daughter, Sharon, as we'd go over to the hospital and all the beds were filled. They had 2 or 3 kids in each bed. And they didn't have a bed, so they put her on the floor, just a little grass mat. And I remember getting down there because now she's got TB as well, and she's losing her hearing. And so I'm having to get down there. Now she's got full-blown TB, and she's got full-blown AIDS. Now what are you going to do, Coach? You gonna stand across the room? I got down there and put my arm around her and just pulled her up close. And I had to pray loud because she couldn't hear. I sat where they sat. Who you sitting with? Would you go sit with them? I remember when they brought her to the church and we had a young people's thing. I mean, we had races, banana eating contests, and the kids would get so excited they wouldn't even peel the banana. They'd just stick it in and chew it off and swallow it. I mean, we had some great fun over there. But she was so weak, I had to pick her up and carry her from the car in so she could watch them play games. She loved those kids. She wanted to be in the activities. I've sat where they sat. You guys want to be a youth worker? Most of the kids going to Bible college, about 75% of them want to work with young people. Isn't that amazing? Not really. That's all they've known. They got youth workers here, they won't be like them. And so they get excited about being working with youth, and that's great and everything. Many of them don't end up doing that. They get exposed to the rest of the world, and some become pastors, some missionaries, some all different other things. But if you want to work with youth, give missions a consideration. I think, what is it, over 50% of Uganda is below the age of 17? You can work with youth all day, have hundreds of them whenever you're having your meeting. Hundreds. And work with them and lead them to Christ and train them and build them up. 24 million kids over there in Uganda alone. And there's nobody to reach them. Nobody give them the gospel. I wish you'd consider going and sitting with them. Remember, I sat in Kampala with the highest ranking police officer in the nation. His name was Gabriel Ambu. Gabriel became the highest ranking police officer, taking care of the president, his group, all of that. Gabriel happened to be the same man that was the commandant of the office when I got arrested that let me free. And I was in his office one day. He said, Brian, he said, I've got so much responsibility. He said, it weighs so heavy. He said, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? He said, all this rank I have, I can see him just touching it. He just reached up and I said, all this rank I have is nothing without Jesus Christ. He said, I want to be the best I can for Jesus Christ. And we knelt down in his office and began to pray, and asking God to work, and he worked in that position for years. They said he was the most honest person in Uganda. He would not bend. He was great. But who's going to go over and sit with these guys now? I remember sitting in the home of a member of parliament, Captain Makula. He was the member of parliament from the Soroti area. And then when I was in Kanungu on the other side of Uganda, we was working over there and starting to, trying to get some things going over there. And the mayor of the city got saved in one of our medical clinics. And while I was, he found out I was in town, and he sent a runner down, and he told me to come up there to the meeting. So I got up there, and it was having a city council meeting. He come in and he introduced me to everybody, and we'd been having trouble in the Pygmy Village. We'd go out there in the Pygmy Village and preach, and folks would get saved, and we was out there trying to teach them how to read and write. And the bishop got hot because, first of all, they was getting saved. He didn't like that. And secondly, he didn't want to learn how to read and write because they'd find out that that he stole all their property and put it in his name. And so he had run us off, literally run us off the road, sent his cronies out, illegally arrested us, brought us back, interrogated us for quite some time, and finally we was able to go. But we're in this position, and the mayor says, Brian, they may own the land, but he said they don't own the air. Now, this guy just got saved. They don't own the air. He said, would you come up here and start a church and a radio station? We'll reach those pygmies. He began to have a vision. He saw the opportunity. And we did. We went to both of those places. Kanungu, we started the radio station up there, and the church still going strong. Brother Stephen was pastoring that one. And then we had the radio station, Life Radio, over in Sorote, and boy, the church just grew. When we turned it over, we was running a couple hundred there. God was blessing so much. I want you to see the necessity of missions. The necessity. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, he said, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We already had a radio station down in Rota or in Barata. We already had a church down there. We had other churches starting and going, and now we're trying to work in Kanungu. Now we're trying to get up in Soroti and all of that. Necessity. There is so much that has to be done and needs to be done and can be done. I'm just no dirt farmer from Kansas. I don't know nothing. And if God can use me, he can use some of you guys. And we started all those radio stations. I didn't know a thing about radio except how to turn the knob on and off, and that wasn't too good. You can do anything if you'll just give yourself to God and let him work through you. Necessity is laid upon me. Now, Shane mentioned this outreach, going out, putting tracts on doors, telling people about Jesus. Was there an inch of necessity in your heart to get the gospel to these people out here? Or is it just some bunch of words? I don't care if they die and go to hell. Or was there necessity laid upon you? So much that you'll show up. And you might not be the best in the world, and you might not know all the verses of Scripture. I don't either. And I've already forgot half of what I knew. But those people need to hear the gospel, and you can reach in your pocket and you can pull out a tract and say, hey, are you a Christian? and then let the track talk for you. Anybody can do that. If necessity is laid upon you. And Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. It's more important than anything else. I remember we helped a man named Censure. Censure Okoboth. Censure was a military man. He was a captain in Obote's army. Obote was the president or the dictator, and he was basically second in command. I mean, it'd be like a five-star, four-star general, something like that. And when they overthrew Obote's regime, he and Obote and these guys, they fled across the border into exile. And we went into exile, and he tried to come. They claimed amnesty for everybody at one point. He tried to come back. They lied. They arrested him. They put him in the prison. They was going to execute him in the next couple days. And he was able to get a little blade, and they was able to hack through the bars and everything somehow, and him and four others, they jumped through this window in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the night, and just run. He said, all I know, Brian, is I heard shooting. He said, I don't know if the others made it or not. Later on, they found out they captured all of them except him, and they were obviously executed. They just disappeared. He said, I went across the border back over into Kenya, and he went to take a missionary for his money. They do that all the time. They'll give you some of the greatest sob stories you ever heard, and you have to get a little bit hard. Instead of giving him money, Brother Terry, he gave him the gospel, and Censure got saved. And he sent him back here to Kampala to see Brother Jeff Demarest and myself, and to get together and try to help him establish a church. And that's a whole story all in itself. But we're traveling way out there in the bush to help him start a church out there in Chidewa. And we're sitting around the fire and just having a good time. And boy, it's getting dark and you can't see him. But he's there. You can hear him. We're talking. And he said, Brian, I'm so ashamed. I said, what do you mean? He said, you don't know who I am. I said, I know who you are. You're Censure. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, I was a captain in Obote's army. I said, well, I knew that. He said, I was in charge of the Imbarata barracks, the biggest barracks, their biggest place they had in Uganda. He said, Brian, I am responsible for killing over 100,000 of my people. God can save anyone. After he went back across the border, he really got a burden for his people but the other missionary there, Brother Terry, they put in paperwork, and he was able to go ahead and get permission. He said, okay. He said, we'll let you go in any country in Africa that you want, or you can go to America, and you can go there as a refugee, and everything's free. Now, that's the dream of every African, to come to America and live in America. And Censure said, I want to go home and tell them about Jesus. And he came back not knowing whether he's going to be arrested again or not. But this time, Museveni had put out the amnesty and everything was fine, and they let him go back to his village, and we helped him establish a church out there. We got a message. He sent a message to us and said, I need to see you out in the village here. So we didn't have cell phones and all that back then, and so we went on out to Censure's place, and we're out here, and he used to live in the palaces, but now he's living in a little old mud hut with rats in the roof, and there's stories behind that we could get into too, but we don't have time. But we're sitting around the fire again, and he said, fellas, he said, I'm dying. He said, we've been witnessing to this lady that works the clinic. Whenever they get malaria, they go to the clinic and they give them an injection and stuff, and it's the cure, supposedly. He said, she hates us, she hates God and everything about us. And purposely, they'd all gotten malaria and went to the clinic. She has purposely infected all of us with the AIDS virus. He said, I'm dying. We're dying. Short time thereafter, his little boy died. And I was able to be there at the burial when we sat where they sat. One of the most godly men that I've ever met in my life that loved the Lord with all his heart. And here he is. We're burying him. They put some chairs out there for us dignitaries, you know. And as everybody, I mean just hundreds and hundreds of people started coming out of the banana fields that he had touched their lives since he'd been saved. And they literally pushed us up against the casket and preached a burial from there and said goodbye to a dear friend. Later on, his wife died. I'm not sure about the other girl, but folks, it's a real life over there. They need Jesus Christ. They're dying without hope. They're dying in a world that many of them, I believe, want to know. But there's only so many days in a week. There's only so much that you can do. Do you realize how badly they need Jesus? I mean, people here can turn on a TV program and hear the gospel. They can go down to Walmart and get a Bible if they want to. It's not like that over there. And they have no hope without a missionary going and tell them. I remember sitting with Everine. She'd sent a runner, and my wife was busy, so my daughter-in-law went with me because I didn't know what situation we'd get into. So we go down the little old pig trails down through the area and get down there to her little old one-room house where her and her family live. And they had they have short doors, so you got to bend down. They do that for safety purposes so that, you know, you can get to them before if you find out they're bad people. So I bent down and as I come in and it's dark in there and I happen to look over here and here she is holding a brand new baby sitting down on the floor over against the wall. Now she's called us to rejoice. And then I look over here on the bed and here's her 4-year-old boy, graveyard dead. She said, could you go out and bury my boy, preacher? I've sat where they sat. A couple years later, I sat with her again when we buried her husband. What a time. She's still faithful, serving the Lord, last I heard. So who's going to go sit with them? Are you going to go? Will you go? Will you even say, Lord, if you want me, I'll go, but can you just see them? We'd go out to Pygmy Village. I remember the first time we went out there. All these little people, they come out here, and we tried that. We was going to build a church and whatnot, and the Anglicans, they've given us the fit. That's the Church of Uganda or the Episcopals here in America. They give us more trouble than the Muslims did. And they said, well, we'll let the Pygmies come up here and worship with the humans. I wanted to slap him right across next week. They really don't believe they're human. They're just little people. That's the way God made them. And they got a soul. And as we went out there, we just stopped on the road and they start coming out from all the different places and they just sitting down in the grass, just a whole bunch of little people. I just took my Bible and just started walking up and down the road in front of them and around just preaching the gospel. tell them about Jesus Christ and what he'd do for them. And we had 30 pygmies that day receive Christ as their Savior. One of them was the chief, the village chief. And he said, nobody's ever told us this message before. None of the bishops would tell them, none of the visiting reverends, none of the people that come and look at them as tourist animals. He said, you're the only ones that ever give us that message. And we got in the car and he took us to another village because he wanted them to hear the gospel. Another pygmy village. Can you see them? Can you see them? Can you see their soul? They want to know Jesus. They just don't know about him. I sat in the home of village chief over in Kabohe. We'd been out there in that village a couple weeks before and preaching the gospel. And six of the main men of the village got saved. And one of the guys that worked with us, his brother died of AIDS. So we went out there. I'd already led his mom to the Lord and his daughter, a young daughter, to the Lord. And so they wanted me to come out and preach the burial. And so I said, sure, we will. So you always go to the village chief and get permission and let him know what you're there in the village for. So we come out there and we walk into the house and they're big on greetings, and there's people all over around looking in the windows and doors and everything. And so I introduced the people that was with me and I sit down, you know, and then it's his turn and he introduces the people here and he says, and I too want to be saved, and sit down. I'd never given him the gospel yet. He'd watched the lives of those six men that had got saved a few weeks before, and he says, I need that. So I sat down and went back through the scriptures, and we got down on our knees in front of his village mates, the people, and on his knees he asked Christ to save him. We went on down and led two of the brother, or sisters to the Lord from the guy. Will you go sit with him? Would you go? That they just need somebody to go sit with them. Somebody to go sit and observe and see the need and let necessity be laid upon you. I want you to see the need for laborers. He said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What did he tell us to do? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. How many of you prayed for laborers to go to the harvest today? How many of you prayed for the harvest yesterday, for laborers in the harvest the week before that? Why don't we have missionaries going to the mission field? Because we're not obeying God. He said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We're not praying. I pray for these kids. I've got you on my prayer list. And I'm praying that God will call you, that God will speak to your heart. And you'll see that serving God is the greatest thing in all of this world. It's not money. It's serving God. And those people need it. And I'm praying the Lord of the harvest, he'll speak to some of you. And that you'll surrender. Do you have compassion? Do you weep for souls? We've sat with many people and had to tell them, we can't come out and start a church in your village. Can you imagine a missionary saying that? We can't come out to your village and start a church. You say, how unmissionary. There's only 7 days in a week, and I'm already going to 7 different villages in the day. And the next week it's the same way, and the next week it's the same. We never take vacations. Why? Because necessity is laid upon us. They need the gospel. And to And to have to stand there and tell these people, I'm out of days. I'm only one guy. I cannot come to your village and start a church. That's why we started radio stations. God gave me an idea and said, okay, let's start a radio station. We can get out to these villages. I've started churches in villages I've never been at. I didn't even know it. A pastor might tell you about that one day. I want you to see that without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell too, just like those. They're just people just like you. They got a soul, you got a soul. The difference is you got people around here with the gospel. They don't have anybody around there with the gospel. We drive past village after village, thousands of them. And everybody in that entire village is going to die and go to hell. And you just live with a broken heart because you cannot do everything. You can't do it. You want to and you try. You want to know why missionaries get burned out and worn out? Because there's so much to do. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. I'm asking for laborers. That's why I'm preaching this. I'm asking God for laborers. I'm asking you to surrender. Pastor asks for laborers. He'll come back. I know he'll come back and he'll ask for laborers. God's asking for laborers. That's why he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Are you not getting it? The call, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hello. If you're waiting on a call, you're backing up. Because he's already called. Who are you sitting with right here? Who are you sitting with? There's people out here that are hurting. There's people out here that have needs. There's people out here that ain't going to be here next year. They're dying without Jesus Christ. Who are you sitting with now? If you're not going to sit with somebody here, you're not going to go over there and sit with them. Because I guarantee you, your problems will magnify about tenfold. Who will you go sit with? They just want somebody. They just want somebody to tell them the gospel. Ezekiel got right. He observed them for 7 days. He sat where they sat. And after 7 days, it says down there in verse number 23, or 24, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I'll talk with thee there. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, and as the glory which I saw by the river of Chabar, and I fell on my face. You're serving Almighty God. It's not a boss at a business. It's not a government office, something like that. You're serving Almighty God, and you get to do things that other people only dream of. I wouldn't change my life with anybody. I would change my feet so I could go back. I mean, I'd go back today. Who are you sitting with? Are you sitting with anybody? Is your life so consumed with self? I got mine. Let everybody else just die and go to hell. That's all right with me. That's not the God I serve. That's not what this book tells me to do. I don't know what you're wanting to do with your life. But if you're not going to go, would you help somebody else go? That's what our faith promise is about, helping somebody go sit with them. to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And none of us are hurting. Really? None of us are hurting. I guarantee you we could double that 120,000 if we wanted to. But McDonald's is important to us. Burger King is more important to us. Our comfort, our lifestyle is more important than getting the gospel to those people. You say, are you against fast food? Almost. I still like it, but I don't go too often. I'm not against comfort. And God's not trying to get us to just quit living. But you know what we could do if we really got the necessity of the gospel? We realized that these people were really going to hell. I want you to see that you are the watchman. You're the watchman on the wall. Please give people a warning before it's too late. We can do it if we just will. Father in heaven, help us to see that God's put us in a specific place in this community to preach the gospel to people here. And then as we can do something for these people, get the gospel to them, sit with them, cry with them, pray with them, help them to do whatever we can to reach them for Christ. And Lord, for young people, middle-aged people, Lord, you know you called me to Africa when I was 40. Lord, we can do it if we'll just trust in you. I pray that you'll speak to hearts. And Lord, that they might see a life of service. What a joy, what a blessing it is. There's some hard days, but Lord, there's so many good days. To see those pygmies bow their head and put their faith in Christ. Oh, what a blessing. Thank you for allowing me to do those things. Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.